Right, less than two. Finally.
Still in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this lesson will take us all the way through to the end of chapter 2. Paul's addressing how to answer criticism. Not that any of us have ever fallen into that, have we? But the key verse they have here is 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth that we find in your word. Father, we thank you that we can go to that and know that we won't find any ambiguity. It's straightforward. There's no hidden messages, as the Apostle Paul will talk about. Father, we thank you that we can trust you in every aspect. You give us wisdom. You show us how to handle the criticisms that come our way. And Father, as we saw last week, in the last lesson, that you comfort us during all trials in our lives, and they're there for a purpose, and they are controlled by you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for each one that is here today. I pray, Father, as we have our hearts open to learn what you'd have us to learn, that we would understand how to face those that challenge us, how to face the ones to understand what the challenges were that the Apostle Paul faced. Now I thank you again, Father, for just these lessons, this time. Thank you for this church, the other classes that are going on. Be with Brother Brian as he teaches. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, with his letter, in fact, it's titled Sincerely Yours. Normally you finish a letter off with Sincerely Yours. Well, he starts off, you know, that to try to show them that he is sincere in how he's bringing all of the information to them, and that he really truly is their apostle and wants to make sure that they understand that. So we can see, or will see, like last week, how to respond with these trials, and we kind of remember that Paul was stressing that trials are allowed. Oftentimes we get them and we want to know, well, why is this happening to me? Why? And you know, as it says in the verses, that God is the Father of mercies, and we can be assured that he does nothing inconsistent with that mercy. In other words, he doesn't show mercy to one person more than another person. And we're sure that he's right and always right. That's the other. And he does nothing but right. That's what one of the commentators wrote. It says, "We may not be able to see the reason of his actions, but we may have the assurance that it is all right and will yet seem to be right." And then there's comfort in the fact that our afflictions are ordered by an intelligent being, by one who is all-wise and all-knowing. You know, they just don't happen by blind chance, like a lot of people think, but they're ordered. So, you know, God's up there going, okay, see, who can I pick on today? No, he's not that way. He's up there going, okay, well, I do see so-and-so they need to work in this area here. You know, he's one of the great evaluators of our lives. You know, how many of you have sat through an evaluation with your employer, and they've given you some, they show your strengths and they show areas where you need improvement. And I used to always laugh at how people would write evaluations up in the military. You know, they got all these short little phrases and lots of adjectives in there describing this, that, and whatever else. And basically it says, if you look at the numerical score, it says he was an average guy. But they have all these things down here that says where you seem like you're, you know, next to Moses. And but when they do them properly, and honestly, I've never seen anybody able to do a proper evaluation. Some people say, you tell me what you're good at. You write it all down. And then when you tell them what you do, they write and goes, okay, so you're doing your job. So why do you think you need a pay raise? Or why do you think you're above average? You're doing your job. And you go, well, you obviously didn't read. This is what else I'm doing with my job. Or something like that. But when God evaluates us in our daily walk, he sees where we need some help. Like the Apostle Paul. I can just imagine, you know, well, okay, we got to get him out of this Pharisee mode, so I'm going to do this to him. And I'm going to get him out of you know, thinking that the law, so, you know, he needs to get saved, so he's going to get saved. And then we're going to give him some understanding. Of course, those 3 years with Christ set him up for exactly what he needed to do. And that's what he's placing here, that, you know, that he relayed to them that it's not the things of the world to rely on, but it's rely on the Lord for the trials that go on. And trials, like we mentioned, trials prepare us to be able to be a blessing to others. And as the Apostle Paul pointed out in verse 11 from last week, it says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many person, thanks be given by many on our behalf. So, you know, when we look at our prayer list, we realize that not only are we praying for people, others are praying for us. And that gives us just that extra bit of a blessing, knowing that, one, it blesses the prayer and the prayee. I guess is the way you look at it. So that's what that first lesson was all about, that responding to trials with peace and confidence, knowing that one, it's given of God, and that he has perfect control of it, and that he's doing it for a purpose, just as the Apostle Paul did. So with that, sincerely yours. You know, it's, I don't know how the textbook or the student book laid it out, but it says, sometimes it's hard to know the difference. And I was trying to figure out, okay, how's the best way to look at the book might talked about artificial flowers. Now, you can usually tell if flowers are artificial. I mean, at a distance they might be hard, but you know, you can always, yeah, like those. I don't know too many roses. That, yeah, I don't, you know, I got real roses there, but how many of them actually have hearts growing out of them? But the other is I was trying to find a counterfeit dollar or $100 bill, you know, and it's always fun to watch people when money comes around. You know, the Secret Service is, you know, they learn what counterfeiting is by studying the real thing. You know, and what you look for, I mean, there's some obvious things out there, especially nowadays. You got a watermark, then you got a special little strip in there, and you got a hologram. And all sorts of things, you know, and some people were saying that printers won't print money anymore. You know, they used to print very well, but you know, of course, they couldn't get certain things on there. You know, they say look at what a real one has. It looks like cloth. In fact, if you used to be years ago, I don't know if the ink's the same way, but you could take it and rub a dollar bill, and the ink never fully dries. You can rub it. And I don't care how many times you run it through the washing machine or how many times it's used, you can still take a dollar bill and get or any of the bills and get some green rub off on it. And it's kind of interesting. The you know, so when you think about whether it's artificial or fake or whatever, you know, like years ago, people were angry at the military base, saying, well, you know, you don't do a whole bunch in this area. It happened to be San Diego. So the commanding officer of the base says, fine, I'm going to pay everybody in $2 bills. So he did. No checks. He paid everybody in $2 bills. The city fathers, the city council, finally got together and goes, whoa, it's obvious that you do a lot in this area. We're tired of seeing $2 bills everywhere. And, of course, nowadays, when was the last time somebody saw a $2 bill? Yeah, my wife collects them. She enjoys. Try to spend one and see what somebody goes tells you. That's not a real dollar bill. Yeah, it is. It's a $2 bill, right. How many have seen a $3 bill? No. But there are ways to determine true things. And we've seen teachers that are not genuine. Bible teachers, preachers that are not genuine. And it's sometimes it's very hard to discern what's right and what's wrong. Some of them sound really, really good until they slide that little bit of something else in there. I don't know how many sermons pastors preached about, you know, that rat poison, you know.
Yeah.
What is it, like one-tenth of a percent is in it that's bad? And so that'll kill a rat or a mouse. It's just that itty-bitty little bit. And that's what was happening here. There was that group that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. So one of the questions is, how have you observed insincerity? Lynn?
Like all of us, I'm sure we've seen that in an apology from
one
of our children.
Oh, yeah. Mommy, I'm really sorry. Yeah, apologies from our children. Have our children ever seen insincerities in us? Yeah. Some of them react that way, don't they? So, you know, I mean, all of us in one way or another, a friend, a relative, coworkers, bosses, children, yeah, other Christians, yeah. Okay, so here's the next one. Why do you value a pastor who speaks the truth in love? That's exactly right. That's what we need. We need a pastor that's, you know, see how red we can get him here. But no, that's true value. You don't want somebody up here that makes your ears feel, you know, tickle your ears, as Scripture says, or makes you feel good. Sometimes he does, and he needs to. There's times when, and I know if we were to look up here, we'd probably see him moving his feet left and right because he's working on, you know, the Lord stepping on them and getting our attention. So we value that very, very much. And hearing somebody tell us the truth sometimes hurts, but it needs to be done. There's times to tell the truth and ways to tell the truth that, I mean, oh yeah, boy, I'm going to tell that person the truth, and you know, it's like hitting him with a hammer or shooting him with a gun. You might as well have. But there's ways that the truth can be given to somebody that doesn't, you know, beat them alongside the head or embarrass them. You know, the time to tell somebody the truth is not in front of a group of people. Sometimes it might be, especially if it's needed. But we need to think how we present that. And with that, the Apostle Paul also, along those lines, he was being accused of not being consistent. Has there ever been a time that we've had to change our plans in doing something? You know, on a trip a lot of times, or maybe we have this well thought out plan, it looks really good on paper, and then when you go to execute it, it's like, it's not possible. It can't be done that way when you do it. And you have to, okay, well, so what am I going to do here now? A lot of people were accusing the Apostle Paul of that he was changing his mind. He had, you know, no real desire. He was being deceitful with it. And I think if I were to ask anybody, you know, we've probably run into that type of a situation where, hey, this is in concrete, and this is the way it's going to go. You know, family vacations. Or, you know, maybe you're moving into a new location. Maybe you're changing your job, you know. Maybe you're getting ready to retire. That's always the fun one. You know, you get up there and you go, okay, well, I got all this stuff planned, and, I'm outliving my money. Or, so all of you need to find a good investment partner. No. But, you know, the way in which we do things, you know, the thing with plans is they always change. They always need to be modified. And I don't care how much we try, you know, they will always change. So the Apostle Paul, as he's going through there, his sincere life and his ministry is, we saw where he opened up that he was talking about trials and comfort and that the Lord comforts. And he was not really trying to soft sell them on what he was doing, but he was explaining to them that things happen. God changes things for us sometimes, and we need to see him as he's talking about comfort, and next he's talking about, okay, things might not go according to plan. And he wanted to assure them of his motives and his methods, that they weren't underhanded. See, there were a few people at Corinth and around that, you know, like that Apostle Paul, man, he's always changing his mind. He never does the same thing twice. He's always, you know, he's writing secret messages in his letters and on and on and on, you know, that great conspiracy theorist. But, you know, he's also trying to explain why he's not able to come. And we're going to look at a map here in a little bit that describes that. But one, in his methods. And, you know, verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." And what he's addressing are people that are accusing him that he's, you know, not an honest person. That no matter what you think of him, he's underhanded. He promises one thing and then he does another. Or he's, you know, just on and on and on. And we could find that in every organization. There's going to be groups out there that no matter what plan is laid, they're going to say, that's the wrong way to go. Of course, a lot of times, if you ask them, well, give me an alternative. Or here's the alternative if this doesn't work this way. It's always fun, and I'm sure Austin runs into this when you're programming. You know, the ideal path for this piece of equipment to run, and you put it in there, and all of a sudden the machine goes the opposite direction. I think you had that on one machine. You found out that they'd wired it backward. Well, you know, he didn't have all the, well, he thought he had all the information, you know. Of course, I've known programmers who go up there, write their program, and it doesn't go right, so they go up there and they purposely will change the wires to make it work the way they want it to work. And I go, okay, now go change the drawing that you just, no, you go rewrite your program or something. But sometimes, that's what they were accusing Paul of. He's saying one thing and he does another. That's what they're accusing him of. That's not true. How many of us have run into that situation where we've been accused of something like that? Kind of a rhetorical question. I think every one of us have been accused of that in one way or another. But Paul insisted that he always dealt with the Corinthians sincerely and openly, and that's what he was saying. If you look at 1 Corinthians, he was very sincere and very open with them. He was addressing some things that the people were realizing, hey, you're a laughing stock. People don't want to come visit you because you're doing the really dumb things. He wasn't that callous, but he was pointing out, or almost, you know, that callous, but he was pointing out that what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is ruining your testimony. And that's what was happening. And yet he had the folks in here that were accusing him of being, opponents in Corinth accused Paul of using cunningly devised underhanded methods. But in verse 12, he says simplicity and godly sincerity, and that their consciences, and I don't know how many times he said, Acts 23:16 and 24:16 talks that he had a conscience void of offense. 2 Timothy, he had a pure conscience, for 2 Timothy 1:3. Hebrews 3:18, he talked about praying a good conscience. And everything that Paul dealt with, he dealt from a good conscience. One, he went to the Lord before he laid anything out. You know, how many of us go to the Lord before we do our planning? Usually we do our planning a lot of times, and we'll go to the Lord afterwards and say, Lord, please, make sure this is right. You know, but a lot of us, we'll say, Lord, give me the right ideas here. And he may change the circumstances on it. It's not that we're changing our minds. And the Apostle Paul was pointing out that they could, he was trying to tell them that feel comfortable in that I'm giving you this all in good conscience. I'm not knowingly lying to you. I'm not knowingly trying to be underhanded in dealings. So it says, and in the book, I think it talked about a question that said, what three aspects of his behavior among the Corinthians did Paul cite? Well, the first one was, it was simplicity. And it suggests that it was very open. It was singleness of purpose, lack of hidden motives, and absence of duplicity. In other words, you couldn't read anything into his ideas. And we're going to find out here in a bit, he's going to tell them, hey, I plan on doing this, but circumstances might change. The second one was the behavior was with sincerity. The meaning comes from the sun and judgment, meaning something tested by the light of the sun. Good way to look at it. You know, if it's tested, God passed judgment on it, for instance. That's what he was saying. He had nothing to hide. You know, we used to laugh about shining light, and watching the rats and mice and the cockroaches run away when you turn the lights on. It's always fun in Hawaii. You turn the lights on and the geckos would run away. But he depended, and that he was, his behavior had been transparent before them. Boy, we hear that word thrown around a lot. You know, some people are so transparent, it's like a wall. That's how transparent they are. You need x-ray vision to see through, to see what their plan is. No, the Apostle Paul was very upfront with what he had planned. He made sure that there was nothing that people could challenge, people were always going to challenge him, but he wanted to make sure that everything he laid out, that he was doing it in such a way that really there could be no question. It would be somebody that had a lack of sincerity or a lack of scruples, or that was just out to look for him. Kind of like the Daniel's counterparts. They couldn't find anything wrong with it. So what'd they do? They wrote that law, said, King, says, we want you to sign this thing into law that nobody can pray to anybody but you. So what did Daniel do? He knew what had happened. He did what he had always done. Went home and prayed to make sure, and he goes, hey, if I'm going to be accused of it, I might as well continue my path. I'm not going to change my desires. How many of us have ever been asked to compromise on our stand on something? And doing something. You go, that's not good. It was one of the latest films that was done by the church in Georgia. I think it was the one where the policeman, one of the men that was he got a job with one of the textile plants in the area, and the bosses called him in and was looking for a receiving manager, and gave him this scenario, saying, okay, I'm going to have a certain number of packages come in, but I want you to hold off these two. They're going to go to a different location, but I want you to fill out the bill of lading as if you received all the packages. And this poor guy was What are you going to do? Well, they said they gave him until 10 o'clock the following morning. And he's all night long, he's sweating about it. Next morning he came in and the boss has looked at him and says, you know, are you on the team or not? Are you gonna follow what we need to do? And he just looked at him. He says, I can't do that. He says, you have these packages coming. He says, I can't lie on that. And of course, both of them, really good, just gave him that really stern look, because I'm sorry to hear that. This poor guy goes, well, he says, okay, I thank you for the job that you gave me, and you know, I'm appreciative of it. And he got up to leave, and he goes, no, we've been waiting for a guy like you for a long time. He says, we like somebody with scruples. You are the only one out of all of our applicants that had the answer that we needed, somebody that would not alter something. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to be. He was trying to be upfront in everything that he did. So his whole was that his behavior was by God's grace. And he didn't guide his ministry by his carnal or fleshly wisdom, but he depended solely on the grace of God. And when you think of it, you know, here a man that knew the Old Testament law, he was a Pharisee, and then all of a sudden now he's doing everything by God's grace. Tell me that wasn't a change. I mean, that wasn't a complete 180 change. And those of the law didn't like that. They also weren't understanding of it, and they weren't allowing God's work to work on them and change them. So they were going to accuse Paul of that. So in verse 13, he says, for we write none other things unto you that what we read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And his opponents, or the criticizers, were accusing him of writing difficult, obscure letters with dark, hidden meanings. So he's you know, pretty plain. You know, mm-hmm. What is it when it's the plain truth? Right. When the plain sense makes sense, don't make any other. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to say. And it's funny. You can come up with all sorts of conspiracy theories about Scripture. There are some that say that if you take the King James and you remove all the spaces and you put them all together, you can find some really hidden messages in there. You can get in there. Well, I actually read where one guy took, I don't remember what it was, and he actually showed that there was going to be a plane flying into the Twin Towers. It was like, wow, that's pretty cool. You had to line those words up just right. But, you know, I mean, or like Nostradamus, you know, he interpreted the Bible so that all of these things will happen in this order, some obscure meanings. No, God's word is pretty plain to us. I mean, there's some things where you have to, you know, where they're allegories and you have to understand the context of what was going on around to explain them. But they're pretty plain when you sit down and read it for the truth that's there. God's word is truth. God wrote that perfect word. We have it preserved for us in our King James Bible. So here, when Paul was his writings concerned, he replied to his letters that they were understandable. You know, of course, when we look at how our translators wrote them, and you read them, it flows to where it reads easily. Was, I think, the fifth grade reading level is the average in the King James Bible. The newer translations just keep going up and up and up. You know, some of the words that have been changed over in the series that Sam Gipp did on What's the Big Deal About the KJV, he talks about how some of the simple meanings, they added some huge words to them. Certain trees said tree, well, they added, you know, an acacia, this, that, or this type of tree or whatever. It's not in there. It's very simple, very straightforward. And here it's the idea of reading aloud to a group. when the Apostle Paul was presenting his writings and his teachings, it was like he was reading to them what God was giving to him. You know, almost, you know, not quite like Jonathan Edwards, where he was reading, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. One, because, I guess they said his eyesight was really, really bad and he had to hold everything right up here. Of course, he didn't have a microphone either. But he also said he read it because he did not want to have any of his human inflections affect God's work. And it had an effect, because tradition says that there were people gripping the backs of the pews screaming as if they were falling into hell, literally. That's what revival was doing to these people. Well, the Apostle Paul was having that same effect with his words. Some people will always try to find a hidden message in Scripture. You know, what's in between those lines? Well, if I look on the type of print I had, I can see the other side of the page. That's in between the lines. You know, not all the lines line up. But no, there's no hidden messages in here. You know, there's no secret code. Isaac Newton, that was what he was trying to develop or understand. He was trying to find out this perfect language that was written into the Scripture. You know, whatever happened to him in the end of his life, he was trying to find that perfect angelic language in Scripture. Well, you know, we have it. We have what God wrote to us. It's a perfect language. It's perfect in every sense of the way. You know, we've had people accuse us of there's ambiguities in the Bible. There's contradiction. Of course, you say, well, show me. And they can't show them to you. Or when they do show you what looks like a contradiction, the famous one is Goliath. In two different versions, one of them was after Goliath had his head cut off. Well, it was talking about his brothers. You know, it was pretty plain if you read the whole context, but they take a verse out, you know, and it's amazing what the new translations try to do. But in verse 13, he rules out any effect that he has any hidden messages or underlying, you know, because to his criticizers, they're affecting what they've been taught. They've been taught about the law. He's showing them that the law's been fulfilled. The law has no effect on you. The law pointed things out, but now the law's been fulfilled, and this is what you have to do. So his letters were characterized by the very simplicity of his life. You know, he went from he was a Pharisee and a tent maker. Well, as a tent maker, he's pretty simple life. You know, it's like preachers in the early part of this country where they rode from church to church. You know, they didn't have a whole case of clothing and all sorts of stuff. They probably had one or two jackets, maybe a good pair of boots, one horse, a blanket, and a Bible. That's all they had. And maybe they had something they wrote with. They sure didn't have a whole lot when they moved around. They didn't have much food. What food they had was offered to them. The Apostle Paul, people were taking care of him. The Apostle Paul is you know, just living that very simple life. And that's Scripture. Scripture's laid very simply. Now, most of us, if we read it, I have to read it and read it and read it and read it to make sure I understand it. Because a lot of times I forget what I just read. You know, that's, I think, the human heart of how things work. But we ought to not read anything into the Scriptures. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them. You know, his intentions are pure. He's got a pure conscience before his people. And he's trying to dispel all the rumors that are going on by these other people. And we're going to see next week how he's dealing with this in verse 14 and going on. Hopefully we won't go two verses at a time. We'll maybe get a few more. But he's laying out that all of this simplicity is so that they'll understand what's being taught, hide it in their heart, and that they'll continue to be blessings as they were to him, as each one of us are to one another, is we're a blessing in how we look at things. And you know, I love it when questions are asked a pastor and he presents a few of them, because some people will read something and in Scripture and just the meaning may not come through. It's just somebody else's idea and understanding of it. Not that maybe that's the perfect one, but it gets us to thinking about, oh, that's the application of it. Or, I didn't see it that way, but this is how I look at it. Not that it's God's word has got all these double meanings. It doesn't. It's very simple, straightforward. All we got to do is ask him and he'll give us the answer. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's there. We thank you that there are no hidden messages in your word. Father, I pray that each one of us, as we study our Bibles and we pray about what you have put on our hearts, Father, that we will see what you have us to do to fulfill your will in our lives, that we would be used tools of for you, that we would not be tools that are sitting in the corner rusting, but Father, that we will look at what ministries you've given to us, what things to pray about, how to pray, and to give you the praise for all that you do for us. Father, we are so thankful that we can look to you. We can trust every part that you've given to us and every part of your word that we can trust. We know that it's simple, it's sincere, it's straightforward, it's transparent. It's far above anything that we have on this earth now. And Father, if we stay focused on that, we'll stay focused on you. And we do ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen.